Let us pray. Father, we are grateful to have the privilege of looking to your word now. And Lord, we pray that we would be strengthened in our faith, strengthened in the truths that we've just sang, and that, Father, our lives would be in response to all of these things, all that you have accomplished for us, all that you are. And Lord, we are grateful to be able to be here together under your word. And so, Father, we pray your Spirit would apply these things. And that, Father, that we would be able to then come alongside of each other as well and lift each other up in these truths. And Lord, so we're grateful to be here together as the church, the body of Christ. And so, Lord, we just ask for our time in your word to be edifying and to be honoring to you. We thank you. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 4, Romans 4, we'll be looking at verses 18 to 21. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. There are many people all around us who profess to have faith. And as you hear them out and what that means and where they're at, what kind of church they go to, whether or not they do go to church, and all of those things, it raises the question, what do they mean when they say they have faith? What exactly even does faith mean? Some present faith in such a way that it is a mental assent to some truths or religious idea, that they recognize in their mind by some sort of profession that certain ideas or truth claims are exactly that, truthful, are right. But is simple mental assent all that faith really is? Some would argue that faith is holding to something, believing it, no matter how irrational it is to believe it. Even still, some think that faith is a feeling. It is how I feel about a certain propositional thought concerning religion, God, and the afterlife. So, what is faith? Well, it can be rightly defined as trust, as believing in, depending on God and all that he has revealed of himself in his word, and all that he has revealed about what he has done and what he will do. There is a mental assent to these things, but it's much more than that. We must take what we know of God, know of his character and his nature. We must take what we know of what he has done, specifically what he has done to purchase our redemption through Jesus Christ, and fully depend upon it. Fully rely on it. You can even say then that faith is surrender. That instead of me trying in of myself to accomplish my salvation, I'm going to instead submit to my Lord and to his work and his word. Submitting to him in everything, beginning with the gospel's command of repentance and faith. And so that I trust in him. Trust in who he is and all that he has done that I could never do for myself. A few weeks ago, we saw that faith is not a work. No, but instead, faith is something that we are given, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We also discussed how faith is a gift, as every aspect of salvation, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We also discuss how if you believe because it's been appointed for you to believe, which is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Well, today we continue to see what faith is. As Paul shows Abraham as the forerunner of faith, that faith through which one is justified before God. We grow in our understanding of the nature of faith as we continue here in Romans. As we see, Abraham believed in hope against hope. We see faith as something that grows and matures, as Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And so along with everything we've discussed already about faith, going through Romans, and even what I've just mentioned here just a few moments ago, we continue to gain understanding as we go through these verses here in Romans 4, verses 18 through 21. So as we continue, we saw last week that just as justification is through faith, and so not only for the circumcised, so too God's promise to inherit the world is not just for those who possess the law, not just for the Jews, those who have the law and strive to keep the law, though they do not keep the law. Instead, God's promise of a place in Abraham's greatest descendant's kingdom, a place with our Lord Jesus Christ, is for those who have faith, so that it would be on account of grace. Our place in Christ's kingdom, being counted among the righteous, our eternal hope, is all on account of grace. Again, that grace that's given to us through faith. And therefore, faith is not a work, nor is faith the means of our salvation, as if we are saved on account of faith. No, it's all of grace, freely given to us by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because of Christ's suffering and death in our place, that satisfied God's justice towards us, who are the recipients of this gift of grace through faith. This is the gospel guarantee. The gospel that Paul is showing here in Romans that is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it is the power of God unto salvation because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And so with that said, let us look at our passage here for this morning. Again, Romans chapter 4, we're going to read verses 18 through 21. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God is able to do what he had promised. So last week, again, we saw the promise God made to Abraham and his descendants that they would inherit the world. And we saw that the promise was out of faith so that it would be on account of grace. And so this promise then, being on account of grace, not man's law-keeping, not man's efforts, but on account of grace, that makes it then a guarantee for all of Abraham's spiritual descendants. All those spiritual descendants who include, whether Jew or Greek, the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And Paul supported this thought of Abraham being the father of us all by looking to God's words to Abraham when God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, when God changed his name from exalted father to a father of a multitude. And when God changed his name, he said to him, as Paul quoted from Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, I have made you the father of many nations. And so when God made his promise to Abraham, when God promised that Abraham would have land, descendants, and blessing, Abraham believed God. He believed God when he told Abraham that his descendants would be as uncountable as the stars in the sky and the sand of the seashore, that his descendant would possess the gates of his enemies. Abraham believed what God promised, even though Abraham didn't have any descendants. Abraham didn't even have one single child. But he believed. He believed, believing God, believing that God is, as we read last week, the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Abraham knew that this was the God who does whatever he is pleased to do. And so he's the God that does all that will bring himself the utmost glory. This is the God that Abraham believed in. And so then, as we come to verse 18 here, and we read, in hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope. What does that mean? Well, let's break it down first and just ask, what does it mean that in hope Abraham believed? What is it to believe in hope? Well, let's break it down any farther. Let's just start with hope. What is hope? Right? And I think it's important, as we usually do whenever we come across this word in Scripture, is to make the distinction of what the world talks about when they talk about hope, and what is it that Scripture means by hope? Because it's vastly different. The world talks about hope as wishful thinking, right? Like, I hope the Pittsburgh Penguins are going to win the Stanley Cup. Actually, at this point in the game, I'm just hoping they make the playoffs, which daily seems to be a fleeting hope. Anyway, I could say I hope that it's going to be a hot summer. I could say I hope, I don't know, you fill in the blank for yourself. Some of you are saying not a hot summer, right? And there are these petty desires and wishful things that we have that we could use hope and apply hope to in this way, but it also applies to the more serious things and weighty things of life. I hope I get the job. I hope my friend forgives me. I hope the chemotherapy works. I hope, but I don't know. And we're told to be hopeful, to think positively, even when our situation looks grim. We're told to be hopeful, and we're told to believe the best will happen, even when we just don't know. And often such hopefulness sets us up then for disappointment. Even as we claim something to be true that we really don't have the right to claim. But none of this fits the bill for what Scripture talks about when it talks about hope. When it talks about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. When it talks about the hope that Abraham had in which he believed. You know, the hope that is in Scripture is a hope that is grounded in a guarantee. It's confidence. Confidence which is based in truth. This will be the case. It's not simply positive thinking. It's knowing something is true. So we can say that we have hope, for instance, in Jesus' return, because we know Jesus is going to return. We can say that we have hope that even as we suffer in this world, even as we go through much that is painful and that we would never choose for ourselves, even as we go through, we can have hope because we know that the day is coming when Jesus will make all things new. And so we have hope. We have this hope because we know it's true. We have confidence. So again, we read, in hope, Abraham believed. And as we said, as we go through these verses, verses 18 through 21, we're going to see all the more what faith is. So we see what hope is. Well, what is faith? Well, as we look at these verses, it's very clear that the faith that Abraham had was also to a confidence. Even as we discuss faith in Jesus Christ, we have confidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ to save us. We have confidence that he is able and so has secured the hope that we have. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is, and so we're getting a definition of faith here. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The word assurance here could be translated as substance, firmness, or confidence. And so in this passage here in Hebrews, just as we see in Romans, this is concerning what God has promised. Then in the second half of this verse, we see faith is the conviction of things not seen. I don't see it. It's not here before me. I don't have it yet, but I have a conviction about it. I believe it. I hold to it. And not just because I was raised to hold to it, not just because it's my tradition, not because I have just some kind of emotional attachment to it, but because it's a conviction. I am certain, so much so that it grips me. I take hold of it, and it takes hold of me, and I ain't letting go. And such conviction must come from the Word of God. Now, you might say then, well, what is then the difference between faith and hope? They seem pretty similar then, right? And that's true. They do. Especially as we look to this passage we're in here in Romans. And that's why, too, then, referring to this passage, Thomas Schreiner says that they are almost indistinguishable. But there is somewhat of a distinction. As you keep pushing and keep seeing what Paul teaches on these things, and as we continue in Romans, so for example, we'll look at Romans chapter 8, verses 24 to 25, when Paul says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Hope is then something that is not just confidence, but it's also the anticipation. And here specifically, the anticipation of our salvation. Or you could say the anticipation of the promise of the completion of our salvation. And so we hope because we do not have it yet. We wait for it by faith. We anticipate it. We know it's coming. We have confidence that it's coming. And so we anticipate it as we wait by faith. So then as we understand then what hope is and what faith is, again, we look at this passage here in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, and we read, "In hope he believed against hope." And that is to say then that Abraham had confidence where from a mere human perspective, there was no reason for him to have confidence. And we see why, from a human perspective, why he had no confidence there in verse 19, and we'll talk about it when we get there. But the thing is, Abraham did not have just a mere human perspective. He looked at his circumstance, and he looked at the promise of God, and he viewed his circumstance with the promise of God by looking at God. He looked to God, viewing this promise through the promise giver. And therefore, Abraham believed. He knew that this was true, and so he had assurance that the things promised were his, because he knew the one who promised. And so he believed, he had assurance, this firm conviction, is the faith through which Abraham was justified. And it's the same faith through which you and I are justified. Now, as we continue here with verse 18 then, again, seeing that in hope, he believed against hope, and it says that he should become the father of many nations. We have to ask what that means, especially as we look at it here as it's translated in the English Standard Version. It would seem to say that becoming the father of many nations is the content of what he believed. The content of his faith, that this was the promise. And although there is truth to that, even as we saw going through the Genesis account of Abraham's life back in the summer, there is truth to that, absolutely. But that's not what Paul is getting at here in this verse. Paul is not telling us the content of what Abraham believed, but he's telling us actually the result of Abraham believing. It was so that you became the father of many nations. Fathering many nations is the result. And we see that he did, as he did eventually have a son who had sons, And of them came the nation that God promised to make Abraham into, right? That great nation of Israel, but also too many other nations as well, including Gentile nations. But, as we've been following Paul here in Romans, we know then too, not only that, but as he is the father of faith, he is the father of all who share the faith of Abraham, whether Jew or Gentile. And that's exactly in line with what God said to him, as Paul had quoted from and quotes here in our text, Genesis 15, verse 5. So we read, "So shall your offspring be." And all that Abraham did not have, he was promised offspring. And those offspring would become a great nation and many nations. And we see Abraham, again, believed God's word. He took God at his word, despite his circumstances. And here's the thing, if we share in Abraham's faith, this faith through which we're justified, then that means we too then take God at his word. We look at God's word. We see all the great and wonderful promises that are there. And despite our circumstance, despite what we're going through, despite whatever it is, whatever the obstacle, we take God at his word. As we mentioned last week, even as we wrestle with sin, as you seek to kill your sin, but you're not where you wish you were in seeing sin defeated in your life. You mourn the slow progress of your sanctification as you desire with love to please your Lord who so loved you. Well, brothers and sisters, take God at his word. And what has his word promised? Well, we see what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. As Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He will do it. He will. Do not be discouraged in your fight against sin, but be renewed in the battle. Continue to take up the fight, knowing that your Lord does a work in you, and he will complete the work. He'll do it. The day is coming when he will bring you home to himself, and you will see Christ for all that he is, and in that day you will be like Christ. You will be whole and complete and holy. The work will be done. So don't give up now in the battle. Don't be discouraged and beaten down. Continue to fight. Continue to put your sin to death, because the war has already been won. And you have confidence in him who promised. They are all such great and wonderful promises. How many times have we referenced Romans 8, 28 and 29? That says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn," or you could say the preeminent one, "among many brothers." Everything, your sin, your circumstance, whatever's going on, all of it, God is sovereignly working in your life to make you more like Christ, so that he will be glorified in your life. How great is that? Do you have decisions to make? Do you have a circumstance? You don't know how to respond to it? Do you need wisdom? What are we told in James chapter 1, verse 5? We're told, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." God wants us to have wisdom. It's his will that we would have wisdom. So ask him. Go to him. And James goes on to say, if you ask him, though, you must believe, or else you're a double-minded person who should not think he would receive anything. But believe. Trust in him. Take God at his word. It is His will that we would have wisdom, so we know if we ask, we will have what we ask for, right? That's the promise we have in 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, and this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. He hears us. He's promised to hear us as we come to Him with our prayers in line with His will, which tells us that our prayers and our time in Scripture go hand in hand. Right? Because where has He revealed His will? In the Scriptures. Know the Scriptures. And we pray as the Scriptures teach us to pray, we know that we'll have what we ask for. And that's a great promise for us. There's great confidence in that. And again, in all of these things, and with all that we face and all that we go through, we know it's not the end all. We know the day is coming when we will be with our God. We will be with our Lord. And that's a great and glorious day in which we hope in, right? Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." All that's in this order of this world, this sin-riddled world, and the struggles of this sin-tainted flesh, it's all going to be gone. And all the pain and suffering that comes along with it, gone, as we dwell with our God. What a great hope, what a great promise that we have. If we can hold to these promises, we must take God at His word, knowing He will fulfill everything He said He will do. We have such a glorious God. But in taking God at His word, it's not just with the positive promises that we have. We have to recognize, too, that also comes with the threatenings as well. As we know that God is a Father who disciplines His children, He will not let His children continue on in unrepentant sin. So we must take the warning. Also, too, for anyone who rejects Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who remains in their sin, they have nothing to anticipate but wrath. Even the things that we discussed at the beginning of Romans. Those who remain in their sin, wrath abides on them, and that wrath will fall one day. We must take God at His word. Just as Abraham took God at His word, he believed all that God said, and we must too. And so then, what does Paul continue on to say about Abraham's faith here? Verse 19 says, "He did not weaken in faith." This is not to say that there was never any moment of doubt or struggle in Abraham in his faith. And we know that, again, as we studied through his life last summer. But the characteristic mark of Abraham's faith, what his faith was known for, was not those weaknesses, but for growth and strength. We too, we all do, have times of weakness in our faith, times of doubt, doubting God's promises. Or maybe we try to reestablish our righteousness in our own works after we have fallen into sin. Or we try to maintain our salvation by our own goodness. Or maybe we just struggle to trust God or trust that He's even there at all. We doubt. And there may be moments of these struggles. It doesn't mean that we've lost our faith. But we have to ask, what is the overall trajectory of our faith? What is the characteristic that our faith is most known for? What marks our faith? Is it stagnant weakness? Well, if it is, then maybe we should consider there might be something wrong with our profession of faith. But if it's growth and strength and growing in maturity, which we all need to grow. We all need to get stronger. We all need to be more mature, all of us. It's only humility that we would recognize that. We all need that. And so if such things mark our faith, we can know we have genuine faith. We may rest in the God who sustains us and not fret about momentary doubts. But instead, if we find ourselves in doubt, repent. Turn again to God. Fully embrace Him and His promises. Abraham's faith was not marked by weakness. That was not the overall trajectory of his faith, even despite all the reasons he had for a weak faith. And so to Abraham, in hope, believed against hope, against all reasonability from a human standpoint, he believed. And we see here, what are the things that could have caused him to struggle with faith? What were some of the things that would bring about doubt? Well, Paul says here that even as he considered his own body as good as dead, being nearly 100 years old. Again, God promised uncountable descendants. And yet, when he's nearly 100, he doesn't even have one son. How could he father many nations? But not only that, not only did he consider his own body, but he considered the body of his wife Sarah as well. Who she was advanced in years, but not only that, her entire life, she had never been able to bear a child. And yet, in all of these things, he considered them. He didn't turn a blind eye to them. He didn't pretend these things were not the case and went on in willful ignorance. No, he did consider the reality of his situation. And yet he still concluded, God can do what he said he will do. He believed this God was the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And he believed this, though, as one commentator points out, that as far as we know, Abraham never saw a miracle. He never saw anyone healed. He never saw someone raised from the dead. Matter of fact, the very first recorded resurrection isn't until 1 Kings chapter 17, many, 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 many years after Abraham's life. And that was the widow of Zarephath's son when he was raised through Elijah. Yet Abraham, childless, nearly 100 years old, believed the promise God made. And isn't this how God works, though? That God sovereignly, in His purposes, brings us into situations where there's nothing we can do in of ourselves. There's nothing we can do to make it work out. And so that as things unfold, and the work that God had purposed is accomplished, nobody is going to look at that situation in the final assessment of things and said, hey, you did a good job. No one's going to look at me and say, Scott did great in that, didn't he? No, because it's clear there's nothing from a human standpoint that I could do. And even for our church, as God would use us and glorify Himself through us. And all that we are, no one's going to look and say, look how great North Valley did things. They did it so well. They accomplished this work. No. But instead, in the situations that God puts us in, it makes it very clear God's the one who did the work. It's all in His power. And we see Him doing such things over and over again throughout the Scriptures. I mean, just think of Gideon's outnumbered ragtag army. God made it so that when they would win the victory, it was very clear God's the one who won the victory. And the same thing is for Jonathan and his armor bearer. They could never have had the victory, just the two of them, as they did. And again, Abraham, advanced in years, with a barren wife. What could he do to bring about God's promise? He tried. Right? And that only went sour. No, it was very clear that in the impossible situation, that it's God who did the work. Think, too, of your own salvation. what can you do, or what did you do to save yourself? To do anything for your salvation? No, you were dead in your sin. There was nothing you could accomplish. And so the fact that you sit here trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ with hope for eternity is only a testament to the work of God, not to anything about you. It's all God's work. He brings us to impossible circumstances, to a work that cannot be done within ourselves, so that He receives all the honor and all the glory, because He alone is worthy of all the honor and all the glory. He makes it clear He is the one who has done the work. And so when we are in our circumstances and saying, I don't know how this can work out, I don't know how this can be accomplished, I can't see how these ends will be good, trust God. Know the God that you serve, that He is God Almighty. And He will do the work for His honor and His glory. I thought what Robert Mount said was really good. He said, the church of Jesus Christ is in desperate need of those who will insist that God is able to bring to pass anything that is consistent with His nature and in concert with His redemptive purposes. Your God is too small is a sad epitaph inscribed on all too many ecclesiastical groups who, strange as it may seem, claim to worship the Almighty. This was like a, right there, right? Do I only claim to worship the Almighty? To believe in Him, to trust in Him, that I would fret and fear in my situation? Or do I know the God that I serve? Heaven forbid, your God is too small should be written on my gravestone, although it would be a just judgment for the times that I've doubted and feared. But instead, let us live lives of faith that demonstrate we serve Yahweh, God Almighty. The God who, in contrast to man's wisdom and any of man's ability, does all that pleases Him to do. This is the God that Abraham's faith was in, the God that our faith must be in. And so we see that Abraham, in this faith, did not fall into utter disbelief. He never rejected the promise. On the contrary, Abraham's faith was strengthened. As faced with the reality of his situation, coupled with the many years that had gone by when he was not seeing even a glimpse of that promise coming to fruition. As he approached 100 years old and still didn't have a child. And yet, even through momentary doubts, Abraham grew in his faith. His faith was strengthened. And of course, this is how God does use opposition to our faith in our lives. I'd argue this is even how God uses those times of doubt. That when I've worked through the mire of my thoughts and feelings and faulty perspectives, God brings me out on the other side stronger than I was before. He brings me out depending on Him all the more, knowing all the more that His word is true. And so we, like Abraham, grow in strength in our faith as we give glory to God, as verse 21 says, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. Again, Abraham grew in his strength, glorifying God, fully convinced of what God can do. That if God said He would do it, He would. That's the faith of Abraham. He was convinced. He had a deep conviction that God was able to do what He promised. And as we remain fully convinced that God is able to do what He promised, even through our doubts, even through the difficulties of our circumstances, and through all human reasoning, standing against our conviction of God's ability, we are strengthened in our faith. as we continue to trust and so demonstrate He is worthy of our trust. As we are strengthened in our faith, giving glory to God, demonstrating He is worthy of our faith. And so we should be fully trusting, fully convinced in ourselves. This is God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who made all that is seen and unseen by nothing more than the command of His Word. What is there that He cannot do? This is the God who brought Israel through the Red Sea, the God who provided manna from heaven, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. This is the God who created faith in you when there was no faith in you, that you would believe and be saved. This is the God who not only brings physical life to the physical dead, but He raises the spiritually dead to life. He removes the heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh that will beat for Him. This God is, as we read in Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. And He does, and only He is able to. So what can you not trust Him with? What promise of His can He not fulfill? What does He claim that is too great for His power that you and I should doubt Him? Or is what we claim to believe about God not really what we believe? Is our faith really nothing more than a mental assent? Is it only mere lip service to the God of the Bible? Or do we really believe? Let me ask you this. How great is your worry throughout your day? Do you not believe God has truly and sovereignly planned all things for your good to make you more like Christ, that you would glorify Him? What are your fears? Do you doubt that He will bring you safely home to Himself? What sin is there that you should fail to resist? Do you not believe that He has overcome and can bring that victory into your life as well? That you would conquer your sin? What promises of this great God are not true? What is He unable to do in your life that He said He will do? Do you not believe in His care? His care for you? Brothers and sisters, do you have the faith of Abraham? Are you fully convinced that God is able to do what He has promised? Now, that takes knowing what He's promised, right? So again, that takes being in His Word where He has revealed His promises. Knowing His Word. But being in His Word, knowing those promises, do you believe them to be true? How does that show in the way you live? In the confidence in which you go through your day, confidence not in yourself, but confidence in your God. Do you believe the victory that He has won for you and can make a reality in your life? Do you know that salvation is in His hands, even as you pray for unbelieving loved ones? Salvation is in His hands. He is able to raise the spiritually dead. Do you look to Him in prayer and ask Him to? Saying, Lord, if it is Your will, if it will bring You glory. Do you know that though our situation is not what we wish it was, even us here as a church, our situation meeting in another church's building, our situation meeting in the afternoon, it's not what we wish it would be. And yet nonetheless, through us, God can show Himself to be the great and glorious God that He is. Even as we wonder, well, how can this situation work out? How are we going to be able to keep moving forward? And all of these questions that we may have, do we know our God and that He intends to use us for His praises? That we would trust Him and continue in obedience to Him, dedicated to one another as we are dedicated to Him, taking the gospel out where He has placed us for His purposes, for His glory, as we are fully convinced that God is able to do all that He promised to do. Do we know that? Or else what's the point of us sitting here anyway, no matter what time of day it is? That we sit here to honor and glorify the God who is worthy of honor and glory. Because He is. This is the God He is. And having such confidence in this God is the faith that Abraham had. This is the faith through which Abraham was declared righteous. The faith through which we are declared righteous. The faith we exercise as we look to God, not just in our day-to-day situations that seem so heavy and impossible, but for the most desperate situation that we have ever had. As we look to His law, and His law reveals our sin and condemnation. As His law reveals our desperate state, that there is nothing that we can do to remedy ourselves. As we have not honored God as God in our lives, we have given the place of God to other things and other people in our lives. As we've taken His name in vain, as we've lied, as we've taken things that did not belong to us, as we've been full of hate and bitterness, as we've been covetous and ungrateful, we have lived as if our lives belong to us. But we did not create ourselves. Our lives belong to Him. But living as if we are our own God, His wrath abides over us in of ourselves, and God has set the day when that wrath will fall. And in all our human effort and reasoning, there is no rescue for us from that plight. It is impossible. And yet those who trust in this God know that there is nothing impossible with God. He gives spiritual life to the spiritually dead. The impossible removal of our condemnation is removed in Jesus Christ as it was placed on Him in our place on Calvary's cross when He suffered that wrath that was against those He saves. He died and He rose again. And as your risen Lord, He commands that you turn from your sin and trust in Him and in Him alone to save you. He is mighty to save, and He will save all who turn to Him by faith. He is able to save. He promises to save. And He's the God who is able to do all that He promised to do. That was your greatest problem. That was the biggest plight in your life. There was no more greater circumstance under which you were weighed down than that of sin and condemnation. And if you sit here and you've trusted God for your salvation, what is there that you cannot trust Him with? If you believe that He has promised to save you and so you are saved, what promise can you not trust of His? No, this is the God who is able. This is the God who is worthy of our trust, worthy of our faith, just as Abraham saw Him as worthy of his faith. And so, brothers and sisters, let's trust Him. Let's believe in Him, no matter our circumstance, no matter what's before us. Let's believe in Him as we have believed in Him for our salvation. And believing Him for our salvation are justified before Him, are made the children of Abraham, are adopted into the family of God. As we have God as our great and glorious King who is able to do all that He has promised. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word. Glorify Yourself in whatever You've desired to bring us to. Even, Lord, as a church, as You've brought us here, we are grateful for the generosity of faith and letting us be here in this building. And Lord, bringing us here in this time for Your purposes, for Your glory, let us trust and believe. Let us trust, Lord, all that Your word has to say. As You are the great and awesome God who has shown that You are worthy of our trust. That most of all, that You have saved us and preserved us in the great work of Jesus Christ. That You have promised to save all who trust in Him alone for their salvation. And so, Father, we are grateful that You are God who does all that You have promised, promising to save us, promising to bring us home to Yourself. And so, Father, let that truth overflow in every aspect of our lives as we trust you with everything and submit our lives to you in everything for your honor and for your glory. We thank you and praise you that you are the God that you are. Receive the honor that you alone deserve from our lives. I thank you. Amen.